I love it when he has an old man sing right before I preach. Amen. Oh, boy, I love Brother Dave. And, brother, it's easy to be friends with your family. It's easy. Some people are hard to be friends with. But he that hath a friend must show himself friendly. And your family has been very kind to me. And I'm glad we can be friends together. And I just want to say, wow. I want somebody to take my picture so I can just show the people at home I've been to something like this right here. It's beautiful. And we praise the Lord for his blessings upon you. Turn to the book of Exodus tonight, chapter number 3. And I trust you will pray for us. We'll be getting up real early in the morning and flying back to Atlanta for about an hour. Run by the house, shake hands with my wife, and get another suitcase. And we'll be preaching in the Beams Conference in Gulfport tomorrow night. And then he'll go back to Nashville, and I'll rent a car and drive over to Pensacola for 3 days. And so we've got a busy week ahead of us. But, man, that's better than rusting out. Amen? Amen. And appreciate the goodness of the Lord. Amen. God is better to us than we would ever deserve. Amen. That, number one, that he would save us. I can't get over that. And then use us. I can't hardly get over that. And then bless me. I'm trying to get over that. And I just want to say what Dave said, more than you'll ever know. Hallelujah. God is good. We ought to call recess and shout for 30 minutes on how good God has been to us. In spite of us, not because of us. I think the songwriter said it best. He looked beyond my fault and he saw my need. If I got what I deserved, I would not be here. But I'm glad when justice called, mercy answered. Someone said, what's the difference between mercy and grace? Well, mercy kept me from getting what I deserved. But grace gave me what I did not deserve. And I'm glad for God's mercy and God's grace. The book of Exodus tonight, chapter number 3. And I, along with Brother Smith, want to invite you to come to the shindig we're going to have to celebrate this young man's 25th anniversary. We was out eating today, and it was raining, and I was with Brother Russ. And Dr. Smith was walking across the parking lot, and he said it 4 times. Hey, look at that old man right there. Look at that old man right there. We walked up there and Brother Smith said, I don't see an old man around here. And he really does. He thinks he's 17 years old. He don't look it, but he really thinks he's. But we want to invite you to come. And don't forget the Sword Conference. And I, honestly, I preach Jubilees, camp meetings, Bible conferences, revivals throughout the year. But I call the Sword Conference the World Series of Fundamentalism. And what I love about it, there's a different style of preaching, there's different styles of music, there's different venues of fellowship, but it's all centered around the Word of God, soul winning, and revival. And I tell preachers this across the country, the workshops that they have in the day is worth coming to the meeting for. If you've ever sat in one of those sessions in the school of the prophets, that itself is worth the trip. And just to see gospel light, this big old church in the middle of a tobacco patch, that in itself is thrilling. And come on and be with us, and we'll have a great time in the Lord. And we don't need less of this. We need so much the more. We're on the last leg of the journey, children. And we've come too far to turn back now. Keep on keeping on till the trumpet sounds. Exodus chapter number 3 tonight. Moses is at the burning bush. And he hears a word from God. This is what God says to Moses. Chapter 3 and verse number 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt. I like what he said. I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrow. That's not my text, but I got to stop there just a minute. Three things about you and I. We have sorrow, we have a cry, and we have affliction. I'm glad that in our affliction and our cry and our sorrow, we are not alone. Because the Bible said that the Lord, our God, he sees all. Amen. And he hears all. And he knows all about us. The reason why we can go through our affliction and our cry and our sorrow is because he sees all. And he hears all. And he knows all about us. I've written in the margin of my Bible, you can't beat God. And aren't you glad the God we serve sees all, hears all, and knows all about us. And because of that, God has a response in verse number 8. Because he sees all and hears all and knows all about our sorrow, our cry, and our affliction, his response is in verse 8. Say it out loud with me. And I am come down. God said, I've seen, I've heard, and I know, and I'm about to do something about it. I am come down. I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians. And I love my King James. It's so expressive. To bring them up out of that land into a good land and a large, into a land flowing with milk and honey. And I'm interested tonight in that little phrase God said to Moses from the burning bush. I am come down. And the Lord being my helper, I want to preach tonight to 10:30 or 11 o'clock on the day that God came down. I'm glad that was a day that God came down. When you travel a lot, you find things to make the time pass away, especially if you're riding on the roads. And I found out in our country lately that reading bumper stickers and billboards can be very enlightening and entertaining. Some people plaster their ignorance on the bumper of their car. I will never forget several years ago, the Kingsman Quartet had a big hit called Shake Hands with a Poor Boy. And they loved Brother Mays Jackson, and they sent Brother Mays a bumper sticker to help promote their new song, Shake Hands with a Poor Boy. And Brother Mays Jackson said, I'm not going to put that on my brand new Cadillac. I'm just not going to do that. Them rednecks down south where I'm from, there's one that says, my son beat up your honor student. Now, only a redneck would say that. I seen one the other day that said, he who has the most toys when they die wins. Oh no, he who has Jesus Christ is the winner. Somebody in our area has purchased thousands of dollars of spaces on billboards, and they're supposed to be messages from God. These billboards are supposed to be messages from God. And I was riding down the road the other day, and I seen one. It said, supposedly from God, don't make me come down there. Don't make me come down there. And I know you're not supposed to talk to yourself. But sometimes if you don't talk to yourself, you won't talk to anybody who really cares about what you got to say. And I screamed out at that sight, don't make me come down there. I said, you're too late. He already has been here, and he's on his way back again. And from the life of Moses and the emancipation of his people, I want to preach on the day that God came down. Why did God come down there? And why has he come down to this earth? Well, according to our text tonight, number one, he came down to reveal his plan. He came down to tell Moses, son, I'm up to something. I'm up to something really big. I am about to do what the eye has never seen. I'm about to do what the ear has never heard. I am about to roll up my sleeves and bear my holy arm. I am about to reveal myself in a way that I've never revealed myself. I'm about to do something large and awesome. Something that has no borders and boundaries and limits. I'm about to show the whole world that there is a God in heaven. And not only am I going to do something big and awesome and wonderful, I'm going to let you be a part of something that I'm going to do that's big and powerful and wonderful. And not only am I going to let you be a part, I'm going to put you right smack dab in the middle of what I'm about to do that is awesome and powerful and wonderful. Moses, you were not hidden in the brinks of the flowing rivers of the Nile by your mother by accident. You were not watched over by your nosy big sister Miriam. And if you've had a sister, I'm sure she's nosy. And you are not watched over by your sister Miriam by accident. You were not drawn from the watery grave of the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter by accident. You were not educated in the halls of Egypt for 40 years by accident. You have not been on the backside of the desert for 40 years getting yourself prepared for what I'm about to do by accident. Moses, I am going to invade your bored life. I am going to strike a bush in you like the fire that's burning in this bush right over here. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to use you. I'm going to do something great in your life. And I've come to fill you in on my divine plan. And that plan was to save a people that were in bondage. That plan was to give joy to people who knew nothing but sorrow. That plan was to bring happiness to those that were defeated. That plan was to bring hope to people that had spent 435 years in a hopeless condition. You talk about good news from a far country. You talk about God doing something that is awesome and powerful and wonderful. He is about to liberate a people that have spent over 8.5 generations with no hope and with no help and with no happy and with no home. And God came down to reveal his plan. You say, what has that got to do with us? Boy, aren't you glad tonight God is up to something big. God is up to something awesome. How big is it, preacher? The eye has not seen and the ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man. What is that plan? He is about to set somebody free that's been in bondage. He's about to bring hope to a hopeless society. He is about to trade the sighs for a song and the frowns for a smile. because he didn't used to be the answer. He's not going to be the answer. He is the answer, and he always will be the answer. God is not just setting Israel free. He is setting Moses free. He is not just emancipating Israel from the chains of Egyptian bondage. He is about to emancipate his servant Moses and emancipate him from the chains of carnality and pride and self. But aren't you glad one day Jesus came to you and God came to you and he saved your soul? And he changed your life. And he break the bondage that sin had in your life. And then put us in his plan to be instruments like the trumpet in the hand of a man that blows that trumpet. And tell men and women and boys and girls around us, there is a better way. There is a better life. There's a better place than hell. It's a place called heaven. Man, isn't it great to be smack dab in the middle of this awesome plan that God has for this world to set them free and take them to a land flowing with milk and honey. I'm glad I got in on that plan. And God came down to reveal his plan. Number two tonight in the text, I'm glad God came down to redeem his own. Why these people have been in Egyptian bondage for 8.5 generations. You know why they got in that bondage? Number one, through disobedience. They found out that disobeying God does not bring them liberty, but it brings them bondage and their children and their children's children bondage. You know why they got down in Egypt? They were down there looking for bread. You know what got them down in the land of Egypt? They rejected and betrayed Joseph. Boy, is that not a picture tonight why this world is in such bondage of sin? Because of disobedience, because looking for something in the world to satisfy their soul, and because they have rejected and betrayed our heavenly Joseph, Jesus Christ. In seeking freedom, they got more bondage. And for 450 years, they have been slaves in the land of Egypt. And it's come to the realization they can't buy their way out. They can't work their way out. They can't calm their way out. They can't fight their way out. Their only hope, God is about to send a deliverer. A lamb is about to die. A lamb is about to shed his blood, and not through the works of the leaders of Israel, not through the goodwill of old Mr. Pharaoh, not through any kind of money or military might. God is about to set them free through the power of the blood of the lamb. You say, what has that got to do with us? Since the fall of Adam, man has been crawling in sin, and he is in bondage to sin, and his plight is not getting better. It is getting worse. And can I remind you, man cannot work his way out. He cannot earn his way out. He cannot merit his way out. He cannot politic his way out. He cannot buy his way out. Oh, the only way out is 2,000 years ago on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross where the Son of God died for the sons of men, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. Aren't you glad God came down to redeem his people, not with works of righteousness and not with the works of man's hands, but with the precious blood of God's only Lamb, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's about to do what the plagues could not do. He's about to do what their might could not do. He is going to redeem his own. God says, you tell him, Moses, to take a lamb. Not just any lamb, but a male lamb. Not just any lamb, but a, I love this, perfect lamb.
And not just any lamb, but a spotless lamb. And you take that lamb and you feed it, you keep it up. And on the 14th day, you slay that lamb. And you shed the blood of that lamb. And you put the blood of that lamb in a bowl. And I want you to go out there in that Egyptian desert and pick you some prickly hyssop brushes. And I want you to dip that hyssop brush in the bowl of that blood. And I want you to go down the land of Goshen, in the land of bondage, and them old dark badgered skin houses you live in. I want you to put the blood, not on the porch, not on the window, not on the roof, but on the door. Put that blood on the top and on the sides. Put that blood on the top and on the sides. Put that blood on the top and on the sides. For I'm gonna make a trip through the land of Egypt. And when I pass through the land of Egypt, I'm not looking for money. I'm not looking for works. I'm not looking for political clout. I am looking for one thing, the blood of a sacrificial lamb. The blood of a selected lamb. The blood of a substitutionary lamb. The blood of a slain lamb. The blood of a sovereign lamb. The blood of a sheltering lamb. The blood of a saving lamb. The blood of a satisfying lamb. The blood of a sweet lamb. The blood of a sure enough lamb. I'm not looking for the dead body of the lamb. I'm looking for the blood of that lamb that has been applied. And here is my covenant. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the only ticket you got out of 450 years of bondage is in the blood of that lamb that has been applied. You say, what has that got to do with me? I'm glad you asked. I owed a debt I couldn't pay, and it was growing every day. I couldn't buy my way free. I couldn't work my way free. I couldn't politic my way free. I couldn't merit my way free. But oh, one day John on the banks of the muddy Jordan said, look, behold, there it comes, the Lamb of God. Not a lamb, not some lamb, not one of the many different lambs, but the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And he lived a perfect life, and he prayed perfect prayers, and he preached perfect messages, and he performed perfect miracles, and he died a perfect death, and he shed perfect blood. And early one Easter Sunday morning, he had a perfect resurrection. For up from the grave he arose with the mighty power of his foes, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Hallelujah! Christ arose. You're singing in the opening song tonight. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. And one day he's coming, all glorious day. Well, if I believe what some people believe, I wouldn't sing up the cross at the cross where I first got the light. I'd sing up the meal pot at the meal pot where I first got dipped. If I believe what some people believe, I wouldn't sing there's a fountain filled with blood. I'd sing there's a fountain filled with water. But I've come to tell you tonight, when church membership is not enough and the sacraments of the Lord's Supper, my soul, I feel like preaching tonight. When the Lord's Supper's not enough, when church membership's not enough, when baptism is not enough, I'm glad the blood of Jesus Christ has never lost its power, and we have been redeemed and set free by the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Oh, I'm glad he came to reveal his plan. But I'm glad he came tonight to redeem his own. Boy, Simon Peter, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, knocked a grand slam home run when he said this. For as much as you know, you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, or the vain conversations received from the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Can I just run one rabbit and I'll hurry? You can't always tell a modernist or a liberal by what he says, but you can always tell a modernist and a liberal by what he does not say. And I'm going to tell you this tonight, the modernist and the liberal, they will not say this. I was on my way to a devil's hell, going down for the last time, but Jesus spoke to me one day, praise his holy name, and he pointed me to a hill far away where stood an old rugged cross, and I got washed in the blood, regenerated, saved by God's grace, and I am redeemed. Can I tell you tonight, you can't buy your way to heaven. You can't merit your way to heaven. You can't earn your way to heaven, but thank God we're going through the blood of the crucified one, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed through his infinite mercy. And I like this line, and his child forever. I am. He came down to reveal his plan. He came down to redeem his own. Number three in the text, I love this. He came down to remove his children. He did not come down through the plagues and through the paschal and Passover lamb just to have something to do. He said, I have come to change things. I have come to change the way you sing. I've come to change the way that you live. I've come to change the way that you walk. But most of all, I've come to change your destiny. You are about to have an address change. I didn't go through all of this to leave you in the land of Egypt. I didn't go through all of this to leave you in your land of bondage. I didn't go through all of the blood and put the blood on the door just to have something religious to do. I have this purpose in mind. I'm not only going to bring you up when I redeem you, I'm going to bring you out when I remove you. I wonder tonight, is there anybody in this room you saved and you know it and you're glad about it? Raise your right hand. I mean, you're more than just baptized and dipped and confirmed, oh, and signed up. But oh God, you've been washed in Calvary's blood. You've been emancipated from your past and your sin. Well, can I tell you, that day God redeemed you, that day God saved you, yes sir, he brought you up. You better believe he brought you up. In fact, David gave us a prophecy of that. He said, I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and he heard my cry, and he brought me up. Also, I'm glad when God redeems you, he brings you up. You know what happened that moment you got saved? You stepped from the bottom to the top. God brought you up. Aren't you glad God can bring you up? And I want to tell you, he's not finished yet. That same Lamb of God and Savior that brought us up is coming back down here again, not to bring us up, but to take us out. Amen. You're about to give Egypt a permanent way. You're about to turn around and say to your worst enemy, bye. You're about to say to your taskmasters, bye. You're about to say to them people that's afflicted you and your children for 8.5 generations, bye. Your sorrow, your taskmasters, your cry, your grief, your trouble, you're about to say goodbye to it all. For you know what the word Exodus means? Well, there's a lot of different theological terms, but the Georgia term is, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. And yes, sir, positionally speaking in Christ, I'm out of my past. I'm out of my sin. But one day my condition is going to catch up with my position, and I'm going to be more than positionally free. I'm going to be conditionally free. In other words, I'm not only free from sin, but one day I'm going to be free from sorrow and trouble and trial, because he came down to redeem us, and he's on his way back again to remove us. I was sitting on an airplane the other day, and we got delayed and delayed and delayed and delayed. I believe I could have walked faster. You that do not know me well, now you that know me well understand this, but you do, those of you who do not know me well, I'm not the kind of person you need to be sitting beside when we're delayed. I make coffee nervous. Jello trembles at my presence. I quit school because we had recess. My philosophy in life is all gas and no brakes. If you don't like the way I drive, get off the sidewalk. Somebody get fired up about something. And man, I'm about to go stir crazy. So I get out my Bible. I'm trying to calm myself down. And so I'm reading my Bible. This lady beside of me, you could tell she was educated. You say, how do you know that? Because she did what educated people do. She wore her glasses on the very end of her nose and talked like that. And she looked over at me, Brother Stephen, and said, oh my, is that a Bible? I said, yes, ma'am, it's a Bible. She said, oh, my God. I said, yeah, he's all in it. She said, oh, my. She said, you don't believe that, do you? I said, every word. Oh, my. I said, well, let me ask you a question, ma'am. Do you know how to fly a 747? She said, no. Why did you ask? I said, well, I talked to that pilot a while ago, and he's from Peachtree City, Georgia, just right down the road from me in the airport, and he's born-again Christian. She said, well? I said, well, ma'am, I'm just telling you. If the rapture takes place, y'all have fun. Boy, aren't you glad one day this robe of flesh will drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize, because he's coming down to remove his children. It's goodbye, world. Goodbye. And we're going to leave this land of sin and sorrow. This man said to me, he said, you Christians, y'all believe in that old hocus pocus heaven stuff. Number one, it's not hocus pocus. It's the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, but you Christians believe in all that hocus pocus stuff just because you're trying to escape reality. I said, really? You are right, sir. Because the reality is this. The elements are going to melt with fervent heat. Death is coming. Hell is moving. And the coming storm of God's eternal judgment is about to let loose in fury on this world who knows not God and who believe not the gospel. And I am telling you, you are exactly right. When this earth starts to burn in the fires of God, I'm not only looking for an escape. I've got an escape. I have an exodus. I'm out of here. I have been saved from sin's penalty, justified. And one day I'll be saved from sin's presence. And we call that glorified. God came down to reveal his plan. He came down to redeem his own. He came down to remove his children. And that's exactly what he did. Well, number four, in closing tonight, God came down to rebuke his enemy. God has a score to settle with this man on an earthly throne by the name of Pharaoh. One of my members said the other day, preacher, of all the characters of the Bible, you remind me of Pharaoh. I said, how is that? She said, on Sunday morning, I'm wondering, will he ever let the people go? You'll get that after a while. You blondes are going to wake up at 4 o'clock in the morning and go, that was funny. Oh. Hey, he has a score he's about to settle with this man on the throne who thinks he's something by the name of Pharaoh, who's admitted to Moses and Aaron, who's the Lord, that I should obey his voice. He has a score to settle. Oh, let me just say this about Pharaoh. He may be the king of Egypt, but he's not the king of kings and the Lord of lords. He may be enthroned in a throne of power, but not all power. He may be the potentate over a domain, but not the heavenly potentate who to the whole earth is his footstool and the clouds the dust of his feet. And he has shook his fist in the face of God. He has derided the name of the Holy God of Israel. He has blasphemed. He has profaned. He has played games. He has shoved his fist in God's face and said, I'm the king and I'm the one that makes the rules. But oh, God's about to settle the score. Because when he came down, he did more than reveal his plan to Moses. He did more than redeem his own by the blood. He did more than remove his children. He met the devil on his own stomping grounds. You know what God did in the land of Egypt? He came and invaded them, and here's a good southern word, whooped him on his own turf. Oh, they came to the Red Sea, and the Red Sea was in front. The Meridian Desert to the left, the mountains of Paran on the right, and Pharaoh's army pursuing at the rear. Oh, they was in a jam. They was between a rock and a hard place. They couldn't go that way. They couldn't go that way. They couldn't go that way, and they'd already been that way. But as Paul Harvey says, page 2, the rest of the story, when they couldn't go that way and that way and that way and that way, that was a God that way that came this way, and in spite of what was in their way, they went that way. And God parted the waters, and they marched over on dry ground. Boy, can't you see Pharaoh and his horses and his army? I mean, boy, we can't hardly wait. And surely if them ignorant Semites, nobodies, Jews can do that, surely we can too. And when the last one, well, this ties our Calvinist nerves up. And when the last one, amen. You mean the last one of the chosen? Nope. The last one that had been sheltered by the blood. Lord have mercy. Don't get me started on that. And when the very last one stepped out on the other side of the sunny banks of sweet deliverance, that angel said to Pharaoh, come on in, dude. The water's fine. And God waited till they got in the middle. And here's what blesses the far out of me. The very thing, the very medium, the very mode of deliverance for the people of God was the very mode of destruction for the enemies of God. That same Red Sea that delivered God's people is the same Red Sea that defeated God's enemy. God waited till they got in the middle. Hey, listen, you talk about your past being buried in the depths of the sea. That literally happened, brother. I mean, here comes their past. Here comes their those who, amen, enslaved them. And God waited till he got in the middle. And God pulled the plug. And the walls came tumbling down. And Pharaoh and his army, their past was annihilated. No one to Miriam and Moses and Aaron got out the first trio and said, let's sing a little bit. What is it? Our God's a man of war. And nobody can whoop him. Have you ever noticed this? The very first first recorded song in the Bible is in Exodus 15. The very first time God records a song in all of his word is in Exodus 15. You say, why is that? Well, apply the law of first mention. Before Exodus 15, they were in bondage. They had nothing to sing about. Oh, but when the lamb's blood was shed and God got his people out and defeated their enemy, they had something to sing about. It is not an accident that in the book of the Revelation, when the church goes into heaven home free, saved by the grace of God, and the devil's put in hell, the bottomless pit, no wonder they're going to sing a new song and shout unto our God, hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He came down to rebuke their enemy. Pharaoh is defeated. And now all the earth knows Pharaoh's not the king. God is the king of every king. And he's the Lord of every Lord. The very thing that delivered them destroyed their enemy. You say, what has that got to do with us? On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross. And that's where our victory is. The blood of that old rugged cross brought you and I victory. But the same blood of that old rugged cross that delivered you and I put a death nail, an eternal death nail in the skull, in the head of the serpent, the old devil, the very gospel, the very blood, the very cross that delivered you and I destroyed death and hell and the devil and the grave. And we're not on the losing side, we're on the winning side. And no wonder the child of God sings, victory in Jesus, our Savior, forever. He came down to rebuke his enemy. I love to study history. I love to study history. And I read one time after Napoleon got defeated at Waterloo, he was having a meeting in his tent of all his subordinate generals, and written on the wall of the canvas of that tent was a map of the battlefield, and they said that he had Waterloo circled in a big red splotch of ink. And the story I read said that little beady-eyed Frenchman walked there to that map of the battlefield and stuck out his little crooked finger and pointed to that battlefield map and said, generals, you see that red spot right there? If it wasn't for that red spot right there, I would be the ruler of the entire world. You say, what has that got to do with us? I'm glad you asked. I believe every once in a while, old daddy devil goes through hell and gets some demons and parades them by Calvary. And holds out his old black crooked finger and said, devils, if it wasn't for that red spot right over there, I'd be the conqueror, I'd be the ruler. But I'm glad the devil met his Waterloo at Calvary. Amen. And God came down. Well, aren't you glad that first Christmas morning God came down to redeem us? But I'm glad I'm looking for him to come again in power and great glory to finish his work and remove us from this land of sin and sorrow. God gave Moses a message, and God gave Moses a ministry. What was it? Now, son, you go down there and tell those people. They don't have to die in bondage. They don't have to die in this sinful, God-forsaken place called Egypt. There's a land. And there's a home. And there's a hope. Is there anybody here in this room tonight, you're glad one day God gave you mercy and God gave you a message? Well, he has saddled us up with a ministry. And may we leave here tonight telling everybody we know and everybody we see, you don't have to die with that God in this old world and go to a devil's hell. There is a land. There is a home. There's a better way to live and a better way to die and a better place to spend eternity. The other day we had a man and his wife visiting with us. He's a Georgia redneck, but he married a lady from Australia. I've never heard anybody talk like that. She had never heard a Baptist preacher in her life. How many of you tonight, you're glad your first exposure to a Baptist preacher was not me? Well, I'm glad that her first exposure to a preacher, I'm glad it wasn't some that I know. And I just wrapped it up that morning like I've done for 35 years and preached the gospel. And boy, she got pricked in the heart. After church, I walked up to her and she said, "Wow, man, you're animated." Praise the Lord. She said, "I'm quite disturbed in my soul. You have kept talking about a book. The book's going to be open and the people whose names are in the book get to go to heaven." She said, "Pray for me, sir. My name is not in the book." She said, "What must I do?" "Well, what do you think I did?" I shared with her the gospel, and she said, "I don't quite understand." She said, "I don't understand believe, trust." She said, "Where I'm from, we don't believe in trust in nobody, especially religious leaders." I said, "Ma'am, he's not a religious leader." Boy, she left. Me and Julie began to pray. Well, one Sunday morning, she's there. And it's one of them Sunday mornings where everybody in that church slept. My wife even slept. I'm praying for her salvation. It was just one of those days that I thought, man, this thing is, and I know this is not good English, but deader than 4 o'clock in the morning. And I'll be honest with you, I was preaching the gospel. I was doing the best I could. Man, I was a sweating and a crying and a laughing. I done everything I could but swallow a goldfish. And I ain't doing that. And I mean to nothing. And I just got flustered a little bit. And I said, "Okay, I'm done." Every head bowed, every eye closed. And I prayed a little prayer. And I wasn't even going to give an invitation. And I said, "Lord, in Jesus' name, amen." I said, "Let's all stand." And I've got to say, and be, and before I could get dismissed, I heard somebody, "Hold it! Hold it, preacher man, hold it, preacher man. I want to get my name in the book." And here comes all the altar workers. Now they're awake. And I said, "Back off, this one's mine." And I said, "Debbie," took her through the gospel, and to hear, Lord have mercy, and to hear her pray the sinner's prayer with that Australian accent, I thought I just won Alexander Scorby to Christ. "Dear God, be merciful to me, a sinner, in the name of Jesus." Boy, she lifted up her eyes, Preacher Smith, she had big old tears. Before I knew it, she reached out and hugged me. And before I knew it, I hugged her back. And she said, "Oh, my pastor, my name is in the book. My name is in the book." Now, I'm saying that to say this. If God can do that to somebody that had never heard the gospel but three times in her life, God can save anybody. And let's leave this meeting telling everybody we see, you don't have to make God come down here. He's already been, and he's coming back again. What a wonderful ministry we have to tell the world that Jesus saves. Father, we love you too.